probably have a copy. It's called the Peer's Worldview Grid. So a lot of these questions that we're looking at can be answered basically by looking at that grid. There's a book that I would recommend, probably as far as a reference book, most important book you could get next to the Bible. And it's called Understanding the Times by David Noble. It's about that thick. You probably get online for about $15 to $20. Some places it's going to be a little bit more, up around $30, $35. The newer edition has included Islam. Now, on your notes here, you'll see that there's biblical theism. That's what you should believe. All right, then there's moderate Christian. That's somebody who claims to be a Christian, but really doesn't know the Scripture. Okay? And so they're influenced more by the way the world thinks than by what the Bible has to say. All right? I actually kind of ran into a young lady yesterday. My Uncle Stanley and I, we went to this little place called the Rose Chapel over in Taylor. And as we were sitting there, these two ladies came in, and they were from, one lady was from Las Vegas. They were from the Detroit area, and they were kind of visiting this little chapel. So we started a conversation. The lady from Las Vegas told me that she had been in charge of religious instruction in the Catholic Church for many, many years. And so we started talking, and she had mentioned the Virgin Mary. And I said, well, you know, Jesus had brothers. And she said, no, he didn't. Those were, you know, stepbrothers, or they were cousins. The word means a different thing. I said, well, how do you know that? And she said, she didn't say because the Bible says so. She said, well, I have this book, and you should read it, called The Man God. And there's a 5-volume set, and this lady, you know, this lady, she had this accident, and she wrote it. And right there, you know, I'm thinking to myself, ma'am, your faith rests upon what the Bible says, not upon this book that some lady apparently had an encounter with an angel. Okay? What does the Bible say? Even if an angel is to give you a gospel that's contrary to what the Scriptures say, you're to what? Reject it. But, yeah, Sharon. Hang on.
Doesn't it always... I'm not talking very well today. Doesn't it also say that Satan can come as an angel of light, too?
Exactly right. You know, the Bible says Satan himself poses as an angel of light. He doesn't come like the poster I put up in the school with the horns and the pitchfork, but he comes as somebody, you know, who's well-educated. The Bible says he's an angel of light. So just because you have an experience or see a vision or some entity appears to you...
I've seen many visions.
Yeah.
Before I got saved.
Yeah. He saw a few after you got saved, too. All right? We always take that message and we compare it with what the Scripture has to say. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, I believe chapter 9, it says, if the word that you get doesn't line up with what the Bible says, we're to reject it. You know, a lot of people have these near-death experiences, and they go and they see this being of light, and they automatically assume that it's God, and this being tells them, well, everything's okay, never says anything about repenting, about believing in Christ. I shouldn't say never, because there are instances that do. But when they come back, their message to everybody is, oh, it's going to be okay. Death is just this great thing. But yet when we read the Scriptures, we see death is an enemy. Death is something to be feared if you're not in Christ. So this lady, you know, I didn't want to get into a big argument with her, because her thinking was from this book that she had read and not from the Scripture. And when you get away from the Scripture, Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you are in error because you don't know what? The Scripture.
Yes.
All right? So that's why the Bible is so important. We need to know it so we don't get fooled.
It's also important that that's part of being in a church. You have pastors and people that you can bounce these things off of, too.
You know, the funny thing was...
We're always having people come up and say, you know, I had a dream or I had a vision and something like that. And that's the right way to do it.
Yeah, because not every dream that you have is from God. Not every vision you have is from God. And what's funny is after these ladies left, a priest came in with a couple of his assistants. And this guy knew the Bible. And I was like pretty impressed. I was like, wow, okay, this guy. And it, just to hear him talk, you know, I was kidding with my uncle. I said, he sounded more like a Protestant pastor than he did a Catholic bishop. So we sat there and we talked, had a good conversation. And his whole thing, he says, hey, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, then you're part of family. I'm like looking around like, oh, who educated this guy? He's pretty smart. I liked him. But the other two ladies, once again, she didn't base what she believed on what the scriptures had to say. She based it upon what this lady had to say that apparently had a vision. So we got to be very careful. Our authority comes from the scriptures. So we see that there's biblical theism. Like I said, that is how we should react. What does the Bible say? The moderate Christian is somebody who is influenced by the world's thinking. And unfortunately, that's a lot in most churches. On page 2, you'll see secular humanism. Most of the stuff that we talk about, that is what's going on in our school system. You know, I don't know how many of you been following the news, but there was a teacher, and I'm trying to think of the state. I think it was Kentucky or one of those states. Teacher had a Bible on his desk, and school board came in there and told him he had to get this Bible out of there. So it's now working its way through the Supreme Court. He's lost at the lower levels. And he won one where, hey, it was a teacher's right, but then the school appealed it to the next level. So they're trying to remove any type of reference to God. They've done that in most schools by the removal of the Ten Commandments. They don't have the kids recite the Pledge of Allegiance because it would include the phrase "One Nation Under God," all those type of things. And so it's being expunged from society.
But it is okay to put in a special foot washing area in bathrooms in some schools. So,
yeah, we have that in for Islam. All right, and then you'll see here socialism. Socialism and secularism really are kind of the same philosophy. And the one that is included now, which is the one that's even more dangerous, they're all dangerous if they're not Christian, is Islam. And in our area especially, we need to understand Islam answers all these questions. They have their own set of answers for them, just like secularism does or what have you. Okay, so when you hear a Muslim speak, you're going to see that they'll talk about Sharia law, and that Sharia law affects every area of life. So it'll affect their economics, it'll affect their family upbringing, marriage, the way they deal with foreigners or those that aren't Muslim. So every one of these questions here, they will answer a whole different way. All right? All right, so that was just kind of for your information. You can look, and even as we go through this, you can look in there and you'll see what the Bible has to say about education or religion or what have you. All right, where did we leave off? Anybody remember? I know we made it to about on 19, so we're at 20 there. All right, number 20, in political dialogue, all persons should be allowed to express their opinions regardless of content with complete freedom. You strongly agree with that or disagree? So who says strongly? Ed, why? Hang on, where's my microphone man?
I'm sorry.
Andale.
We were discussing Andale. In the right place.
Wibbete.
Who had their hand up?
Vamanos.
Excuse me, sir.
See, I know all them words.
Strongly disagree because there has to be a one religion that overrides all, or else someone who believes in sacrificing humans or something like that could also have equal rights. Why wouldn't they in that philosophy?
Exactly right. You know, when God created the nation Israel, you could not blaspheme. So if you were a native Hebrew or if you were a foreigner and you blasphemed, you were put to death. Okay? You had to abide by the law that God had set down. Now, when our nation was formed, it was a Christian republic. All right? You could not blaspheme. Okay? You could not even testify in court if you didn't claim, first of all, you had to be a member of a church, and then you had to believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. Now, what Ed said is true is that you never allow all views to be published. Why? Because those views could be contrary to what God has to say. Do we see that today in our society?
Hold on, Sarge.
All right, Sarge.
Hang on.
You know, we hear a lot of times, especially the men that served in battle, well, I died for your right to express whatever you
dialogue.
Want.
Political dialogue. What do you mean? Them, people use that now, freedom of speech? Tell me I can't praise God, and then they say, well, you know, no, you can't do that at a public school. To me, that you're infringing on freedom of speech.
Well, you're exactly right. Now, the question is, what is freedom of speech? If freedom of speech is be able to disagree with what is going on, that doesn't mean to disagree with the foundation. So the whole First Amendment, the right to freedom of speech, did not include slander or libel, okay, speaking evil or ill will of people. It also did not include blasphemy. So you couldn't walk down the street, and, you know, back when we were younger, one of the swear words I never heard was the name of Jesus Christ. I'd hear all blank. And you said that was like, wow, that was the worst swear word you could use. Well, it used to be prosecuted under law years ago. Because why would they do that? Because that name represented the foundation. Everything in society rested upon the validity of that. The reality of God being in existence and His Son being who He says He is. So once you begin to allow society to blaspheme and chip away, you are undermining that society. You're undermining the law in that society because of the name of the lawgiver. That's why it was so punishable. It was an act of revolution to speak evil of God in ancient Israel. And it was an act of revolution in this country to speak evil of Jesus Christ. Okay, why? Because it begins to tear down the society that had been established. So to give everyone, so to allow somebody to come in and to give his views equal sway in society, like you were saying, you know, maybe somebody is a cannibal, or somebody you know, is a pedophile. Should those views be accepted on equal terms? No. Okay, how do we judge that? By the Word of God. Should a Muslim view of how we run society be given equal terms? No. All you got to do is see what's going on over in Britain and over in Europe, and you will see those nations are in utter turmoil because you have part of their society operating under Sharia law. They don't recognize the law of the land, and it happens over here in Dearborn. Don't think it doesn't. Okay? Don't think that it doesn't.
Pastor,
okay.
Pastor Don.
Yes.
I was watching President Kennedy be sworn in.
Mm-hmm.
When he was sworn in, he had his hand on the Bible.
Yeah.
No longer today.
No, you go into court today and you do not swear to God. And once again, if you were an atheist years ago, you could not testify in court. Because that was already an indictment against your character. All right? So when you go into court today, it used to be, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God, and you had your, you know, hand on the Bible. You are taking an oath. An oath is a religious acknowledgement, okay? And what does the Bible say about oaths? It says what? Well, it doesn't say not to take them. It says before you take them, okay, be very careful what you say. Because we see that oath-taking in the Bible. But before you took it, you know, you had to be very careful. There were a lot of people in the Bible that took oaths that just right off the top of their head. But we see the Apostle Paul, he goes into Jerusalem and he took an oath. He shaved his head for a certain period of time. That's what a Nazarene was, that for a season he would devote himself to worshiping God or studying the Scripture, let his hair grow. He wouldn't drink wine or eat certain foods. And he took an oath to set himself apart for a certain amount of period. So oaths are a very important thing. When you get married, what are you doing? You're taking an oath before God.
What about
very
when
important.
What about when you join a church?
When you join the church, you are taking an oath. You are making a covenant. You are entering a covenant with that group of people. That you're going. That is now part of your family, just like a marriage covenant. And that's why when people will leave the church and they leave under bad circumstances, okay, we as pastors, we have to judge and say whether or not they left under good circumstances. If they left under good circumstances, we send them away with a blessing. If they left under bad circumstances, they don't get a blessing. And then there's actually times we have to tell people, you have to stay away from those people. And we don't like to get into everybody's business, but that is what the Scriptures teach. Because they are in covenant with you. It's very important. We understand that. Okay? So if somebody's married and the husband just takes off and leaves, guess what? You know, we're trying to bring them back. We're trying to sit down with them and talk to them and say, you're violating your oath before God. And he takes it very seriously. It's like when you're baptized, that is an oath that you're basically saying, from this point forward, I am dying with Christ, I'm being buried with Christ, and when I come up out of that water, I'm being resurrected into what? A new life. My old life is now dead and buried, but the life when I come out of that water is very symbolic. I now pledge to live fully for the glory of God.
Just real fast, I just caught a hair of this last night. They're starting a church in England called the Church of the Church Hoppers. In other words, you're starting a church, you have to make no commitment. You come when you feel like it. You pay money when you feel like it. You know, you don't have to jump around because there you're not accountable. So the church hoppers will love that church.
Yeah.
It'll probably thrive for a while.
And there are a lot of those now. And God has not called us to be, you know, spiritual tumbleweeds, you know, just getting blown all over the place. He's called us to be planted somewhere. It's very important. I mean, look at all of us. You are here because God wants you to be friends with your brothers and sisters. Believe it or not, God wants you to know their life. And when they go through something, you're there to help out. When you go through something, they're there to help you out. You're not independent. If I took his Bowie knife from back in the day and cut his hand off, is that hand going to do him any good? No, it's going to sit on the table. The rest of the body can function, not as well as wood with two hands. But Paul says that foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need all the parts. And when we constantly jump from church to church to church to church, there are issues. Okay? He's called us to be committed. You know, in the Bible, you couldn't even go into another church unless you had a letter of recommendation from your home church.
Even Paul had to have that.
Yes, he did.
Paul was Paul, right? He seems like he could walk into any church and be welcome. No, he had to have a letter from his home church that he was sent out.
And why do you think they would do that? They wanted to know what kind of character this guy had. Okay? Because somebody came in. How many people come in? I'm a Christian pastor. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they came from. And so it's like, hey, we got to be wise. We've got to set aside. There are pastors that I've called when somebody's left here and gone there, or when they've come here. I've called them up. I remember one couple came here. This is years ago, and I called the pastor up. I says, listen, we got two people that come from your church. I want to know what they're like. Well, I didn't get a hold of the pastor right away. It was a church secretary, and I hear like a silence on the other end of the phone. And I go, okay, there's problems. She goes, you're going to have to talk to the pastor. So when the pastor called me, he told me, yeah, they had all sorts of issues with them. So they were not welcome into fellowship. They were, you know, they were kind of watched and they were kept at, we never disallow somebody coming unless they were a member and definitely fall into sin. But we do watch, you know, we there's an accountability that you have to have. Not everybody is accepted, okay? Did Jesus accept everybody?
No.
Did the church accept everybody? No. Paul writes to certain churches and he warns them, don't accept so-and-so. Watch out for so-and-so. They did me great harm. So we have to be wise as serpent, gentle as dove. So in political dialogue, getting back to the question, we don't give free access to every opinion, especially to the opinions that contradict what the Scriptures teach. That's why our nation is where it is today, because we have all these different opinions. Somebody's opinion, like I said, is going to win the day. And so we see today now in the Democratic Party, which is an anti-Christian party to its very core, but their opinion is now winning the day, isn't it? Anything that they want. They've changed the rules in the middle of the game. Incredible. All right, let's go on. 21, a democratic government should guarantee unemployment income and re-employment training benefits to all its citizens. Strongly agree, disagree? Should be strongly disagree. Okay? Not the government's role, biblically. We read in the Old Testament, we see that God, whose responsibility was it to take care of somebody that was poor? Somebody that was sick or injured? Was it the government's responsibility? The church. It was the local family, the local church. Okay? and if there were bigger needs. The church has given up that, and now because, you know, we have national health care and everything else, the state has now become the family.
That's why we've got deacons. It was started because there was widows that weren't quite getting their share. And where were they going to get that share? From the church. They had no family, which would have been the first thing, but some people have no family. Where do they go next? To the church. And that's the way it should be.
That's exactly right. And as Bob said, even if you were a widow, if you had family members, they were required to take care of you, not the church. The only reason the church would take care of a widow is if she had no family members. Then she was added to a role, and she was looked after by the church, and they would take collection every day, and they would help with the food and what have you. So they took care of one another, but it wasn't just carte blanche that you didn't have to meet any requirements. There were requirements that were set down in the New Testament. Okay? All right, let's jump on. Society, number 20, society, not the individuals, chiefly responsible for social evils. And that should be strongly disagree. Individuals. Okay, society can't sin. It's individuals that sin. Now, society, the entire society can pay for the sin of one individual. Did you know that? That's why sin is so horrible in its consequences, because one individual can affect everyone around them. When Adolf Hitler sinned, did he affect people that were around him? Whole nation. How about other nations? Yeah, that was on a large scale. You know, we hear from the homosexual community, well, what I do in my own bedroom is nobody else's business, because it doesn't affect anybody else. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Let me ask you this. How many of those other men, what they do, all of a sudden they're giving blood, and that blood works its way into the general population, or the disease, or the health benefits that have to be paid to these guys, because unbelievable the health risk that type of behavior brings with it. It affects everybody. Don't think that it doesn't, okay? And we see that principle in Scripture, don't we? Remember when the Hebrews came into the Promised Land and they took care of Jericho right off the bat. That was their first military victory. And then they went against this little small city, Okay, just a little small city. And when they said, oh, you don't have to send the whole army. We can take care of these guys. They're just a small group. And what happened? They got beat. And Joshua was, you know, what's going on? And the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. Did everybody in that camp sin? No, but there was one individual who stole some items. And he hid them. But it affected what? The entire nation. What did they do to that family, by the way? They stoned them to death. Why? And people say, well, how could a loving God justify that? Well, there were others that died because of that sin. And we see that same principle even in the New Testament. Okay? That's why when we come into the service, we are to examine ourselves. And we're to repent of our sin. You know, I always have a good time with the ex-Catholics, or even Catholics. I said, when you go into church, why do you put your hand in that baptismal font? Well, we've done it. I mean, most of us Catholic, you know, you go in and you make the sign of the cross, you go over, genuflect, slide into the pew. And we lost all the meaning, but there was a beautiful meaning behind it. When you came into that building, most churches were in the shape of a cross. It was, you are now entering into the life of Christ. And as you put your hand in that water, it was to remind you of your baptismal vows that what? You now belong to Christ because you died to your old way of life. And now you're entering into the life of Christ.
Bob. Not only the family was stoned for that discretion,
right.
Their children, their servants, all our animals, and everything they were on were piled in their tent and burnt to the ground. There was no trace, utterly destroyed.
Exactly right. And so it's a principle, like I said, we see. That's why somebody had to be excommunicated out of the church if they continued in sin. There's a process they had to go through. The church leadership had to address them and sit with them and talk with them. And if they refused then to apply, you know, to repent, then they were excommunicated. You know, I use the Catholic Church as an example because many people that are in the Senate, the U.S. Senate or Congress, continually support abortion. And they're Catholics. And there's a couple Catholic priests, and God bless them, they kicked them out. They said, we're not serving communion to them. They need to be excommunicated out. Why? Because what they were voting for is diametrically opposed to what the church teaches. And then they give you this nonsense, well, we don't bring our faith into the political realm. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do.
67% of all Catholics voted for President Obama.
Yeah. I know one that didn't, and like I said, it was this bishop yesterday that I met. I was kidding him. I said, you sound more like a Protestant minister. And he says, he told me, he says, you know, most Catholic priests do an eight-minute homily. He says, you know, he says, I do an hour teaching. I go, well, you're obviously giving the word to your people that are coming to your mass that you're doing. So what a difference. And you find some priests like that, and God bless them, because they see the seriousness of educating the people as opposed to the two ladies that were in there were quoting some book by some lady that got hit in the head with a board and had a vision. You know, and I just sat there and I kind of like, I don't even want to discuss this with her because it's you could see her kind of getting defensive. And you know me, I kind of threw out a couple things. Well, you know, it says in the Bible that he had, you know, Mary and Joseph had sexual union. Oh, and that was like, oh, you know, and she's trying to tell me, well, Mary was immaculately conceived like Jesus. So I'm like, I was going to say, Mary was a sinner just like us. But if I would have pointed to the Bible where she says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior, when she was reciting, they call it Mary's Magnificat. She recites, you know, and us that were ex-Catholics, we, you know, the angels gave her a blessing, and then she responds back, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. She was a sinner just like anybody else. She was just a vessel that God used. She was an important vessel, but she was not somebody who was immaculately conceived like Jesus. Nowhere in the Scripture does indicate that. She wasn't a perpetual virgin that she never had relations. She had, you know, at least seven kids.
Yeah.
They're named in the Bible. When I said that, she was, no, they're stepchildren. I go, stepchildren or cousins. They were the brothers. Two of them were actually wrote part of the Scriptures.
They always use the thing, well, you know, pray to Mary because who can deny their mother? If they read the Bible, there was a time that she came with two of his brothers and wanted to talk to him. He was ministering, and he wouldn't even see her.
Yeah. Yeah, there was a couple of occasions that when you read it, you kind of scratch your head and go, God, he was kind of, you know, rude, because he was trying to set a point. Nobody is going to get me to do anything outside of my Father's will.
Yep.
I don't care if it's my mother, my brothers, because they were, you know, even his own brothers didn't believe in him for a season.
Not until after he was resurrected.
Yeah, they were trying to tell him. They said, hey, you know, if you are who you say you are, then, you know, go to the feast and show everybody. And he said, my time has not yet come. Any time is good for you. So even he told his mother, even at the wedding feast of Canaan, he told his mother, my time has not come. And then she kind of walked away, and then he did it anyways. But it was to send a message that no man, no person is going to influence him and what he's going to do. It's going to be his heavenly Father that determines how he acts. Not man, but his Father. 23. In a democratic society, citizens have a right to an education, and this right must be protected and enforced by civil governments. Strongly agree or disagree? Disagree. Yeah, it's not the government's role to educate your children. Whose role is it? Where's my homeschoolers? Okay. Your mother and father doing exactly. Now, that doesn't mean you can't turn over responsibility to someone else to teach your children. There's a law called loco parenti, which means that the teachers act as the local parents, okay? And they are given instruction. But what happens now is the state says, we're going to educate your kids. And if you don't send your kids to school, you go to jail, okay? And now you're younger. So once you get the kids in the education system, they're not teaching them about Christ, are they? And what's our job as parents? To teach our kids about Christ. All education should be about the glory of God. All education. But they're not teaching that. You know, I would thank God that I went to a Catholic school, and so there was a emphasis on serving God. It wasn't an emphasis on the Bible, but, you know, kind of doing the things that you're supposed to do and do them right.
Most homeschools, the children that come out of homeschooling are consistently scoring higher than kids that come out of some of the best public schools.
Yep. You know, they have a spelling bee, and they used to allow the kids from Jamaica to come and get in the spelling bee until the kids from Jamaica won it 3 or 4 years in a row. And every one of those kids, guess what? They didn't come out of the public school system in Jamaica. They were homeschooled. Now let me tell you, when I used to go into the public schools down in Jamaica, every day we started off with praise and worship. Ed, you were down there with us, remember? Yep. Were you there when the principal of the school came in that one time? And we told her that, said, in the United States, we can't do this.
They have Bibles.
They have Bibles. And she goes, Pastor, I will tell you, never, never, never is it going to happen here in Jamaica. We are always going to serve Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And she just grabbed them and she started preaching. We're like, hey, hallelujah. You know? And she went on a rant for about 15 minutes when we told her that we could not do that in the schools in the United States. And she was like totally shocked. Pastor, I don't believe it. United States, the greatest. You know, and she's singing the praise. How could they allow that to happen? I go, don't allow it to happen here. Oh, no, never. This school is for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know? And, you know, we would every morning, and we would do some skits, and we did Bible study, and we had some testimony, and I mean, we loved it. It was a great way to start the day off. So thank God we still have the Bible release where the kids can come across. We don't go into the school, but they come over here. All right. So we're responsible. Teachers and students should be allowed to express their opinions with complete academic freedom. Strongly agree or disagree or somewhere in the middle?
Disagree.
How many of you, know Samantha Thacker? You guys know Samantha, Monty's daughter? She just started up at Michigan State. And the very first day, it wasn't one of her classes, but one of the professors up there went on an anti-Christian spiel. And there was a kid in the class that recorded it. And you should have heard what this guy was saying. Okay? And they disciplined him. They removed him from the class for a couple days with pay. And then he was reinstated. Could you imagine if that was a Christian professor? And he said, you know, you need to, you know, read the scriptures and pray. And we're going to open class with prayer. What do you think? Do you think they would have reinstated him?
No. What if he had went on a ramp against Islam?
Oh, well, he'd have been crucified. But you don't have to worry about that happening because that ain't going to happen unless the guy's a Christian because they kind of welcome Islam. So we see that teachers and students should not be free to express any opinion. That doesn't mean you can't converse and talk about different opinions. But when you give somebody equal access to say something that is contrary to the scripture, you're undermining your own position.
All right, so most people's knowledge of the Old Testament is watching Charlton Heston.
Yeah. One of my favorite movies, the guy's waving the flag, he's got a watch on. I didn't know that, you know, the Egyptians were scientifically advanced. All right, let's skip down because we're not going to be able to get to all these. Here, let's go down to 32. Human life as a real and unique person begins at conception. Strongly agree or disagree? Very good. Strongly agree. Does our society believe that?
I would have to say I disagree with that.
Okay, Bob.
For the fact that God knows them, said he knew us before we were even in the womb. So he knew us even before conception.
I like Bob, man. You know, you come up with different angles. You know, those years you spent in the Mexican jail have paid off, Bob.
It comes from listening to my, as Charlie said, my big mouth pastor from Georgia. I listen.
Yeah, there you go.
That's right.
Bob is right that, you know, God knew us before we were conceived, but in all reality, for purpose of the law, that at conception, that life is to be protected. Is that true in our country today? Nope.
Partially. That's what's so terrible. If you kill a pregnant woman and the child dies, you can be charged with two murders.
Right.
But you can abort that child, and it's perfectly legal. Makes no sense.
I had a video I wanted to bring up. I was showing it to the Van Riper kids, and Matt, I don't think he was in here. But there was a guy, he did this as just to prove a point. He was on a college campus, and he had a petition. And he was walking up to people and said, excuse me, I'm here for, he made up a name of some group. And he says, we're here to support infanticide. Can we have your signature of support? Because we want to support the president and our Congress and Senate, that they would preserve a woman's right to have an abortion as well as infanticide. These people, they didn't even know what they were signing. They're signing. What's infanticide? Yeah, you can kill a child. Child is born, you just leave it to die. You have a kid that's 2 years old, you leave it to die. Ancient pagan cultures, if you weren't deemed healthy enough for that culture, you were taken out and fed to the wolves or left on a, tossed over the cliff.
As a little bit as ago, shamefully, during the Vietnam War in Vietnam, if a child was born a male, they usually did that. They took him out in the forest because the minute he got old enough, the army would take him and he couldn't help you. It was better to have daughters. They wouldn't touch him. They could stay home and work the farm. As a little bit as in the 60s, there was cultures still doing that, and it was acceptable.
Yeah, in China today, they have, the one-child policy. So if you have more than one child, they take that child to be aborted. Also, if you have a female, guess what happens? They wanted males for the military. Now there's a shortage of females in China, and they're relaxing their policy. All right, so we see that life begins at conception. And when abortion first came on the scene, it was, it's only during the first 3 months. And now they basically do abortions up to the time of birth and even after the birth. As long as that child is in the birth canal coming out, they can put it to death. That is where we've gone. And now we're entering into a stage of infanticide where kids have been left in the back room because the mother doesn't want it. Maybe they had a physical defect. Maybe they have no defect. Okay, Mother Teresa had a great quote, and I quote this all the time. She says, once you open the door to death, he leaves his bloody footprints all over the house. So once you accept abortion at one end, you're going to accept euthanasia at the other, the right to die. By the way, we see over in Denmark now that they are fighting for the legal right of children to be able to take their own life. This is how crazy it gets. And that's why I say there's always a progression. There's always a logical connection to an idea. All right. Let's go 37. We'll do two more and then we're out of time and we'll be all finished. A person's sexual habits should be governed by the Bible and enforced by church and or state law rather than only by personal preference. Strongly agree or disagree? Strongly agree. Society's laws should be based upon the Scripture. God has given us instruction booklet for sexual activity, and within certain parameters, it's what? It's a gift from God. Outside of those parameters, there's problems. Okay? So when these people say, you're trying to cram your Christianity, your morality down my throat. But when we step back, whose morality gets shoved down people's throats? Somebody else's. All right, somebody's morality will always, let's do 38 and we'll, the Bible is meant to be a guide or an example to individuals, not an authoritative rule over life. Strongly agree or disagree? Strongly disagree. It is our authority in every area of life. And so just like if you look at your chart here and you see the different topics it has, first one, politics. Is it our guide for politics? Yep. Once again, if you study how this nation was set up, you'll see that they tried to copy biblical law or biblical patterns. If you look at economics, okay, capitalism is a biblical form of economics, not socialism, not communism, or not some ism in between. The fair and free exchange of goods and services. And I love using that example, that show, the show Pawn Stars, that pawn shop in Las Vegas. And they come in there, and if we agree on a certain price, we shake hands, and the deal is done. If I don't like the deal, I don't have to sell. He's not being coerced. He's not being forced. And you'll see there are actually people that will be on the show and say, that's too low. I don't like your offer. And they'll go away. But that is what capitalism is, okay? And so that is what we see in the Scriptures. We see that whatever a man earned, he should have been able to keep, except for what he owes unto God. That doesn't mean he couldn't pay taxes. We see how Jesus, but the taxes even in the biblical times were minimal compared to taxes that we see today. What was the most amount, the highest amount that a king could charge his people in taxes under biblical law? Do you know?
99.99. Couldn't go over 10%.
Couldn't go over 10. Why? God got 10%, and if you took 10% or more, what were you in effect saying? I am on the same level of God or even greater than God, and more is due to me and my kingdom than to the kingdom of God. Study the Middle Ages. You know, we have a bad idea a lot of times of the Middle Ages, thinking that, you know, it was illiterate, they called it the Dark Ages and what have you, and that is so far from the truth. Because societies were governed by biblical law. They tied to the king. And the king, you know what he did with that money? They started building those churches. They built schools. They built orphanages. And they took care of one another. Now, that didn't mean everything was perfect. But they were moving in these Christian ideas that dominated their thinking. No longer is that true today. So, the Bible is our authoritative guide in all areas of life. And like I said, you can, and I encourage you to read it, because a lot of times we just think it's just for church on Sunday. It's in everything we do. God's law is the foundation of how we are to think. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Disciple the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And he has touched on every one of these areas. And so that is still our job, church, is to see things through a biblical perspective in all areas of life. And when we don't, we begin to give ground to the enemy. And those ideas and those thoughts begin to dominate. But we see that, you know, and our job is difficult. That's why I encourage young people, become professors and teachers. Get into politics. Vote. Know the issues. Know how to look at them. Get involved with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Get involved with these things that are impacting the culture. Get involved in music. Get involved in the arts. And bring the gospel. Bring everything under the headship of Jesus Christ for His glory. Amen? All right. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. You just had a headache or scratching your head there. Is that biblical? Huh? How do you know? Who scratched their head?
Everybody.
All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for service down there today. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for just this class, Lord, the culmination. We pray, Lord, that we would think and that we would act biblically, Lord, in all areas. And Lord, may we bring every area of our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ and His holy word. Now, Father, we lift up the service as we prepare ourselves. We pray, Father, that your name would be glorified. Lord, we pray that as those that do not know you, that they would be touched by the Holy Spirit today. We pray, Father, that we would be strengthened in our faith. And we pray, Father, that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, exalted and lifted up here. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.